Welcome to Life Church Hurley's audio podcast. We hope this teaching will challenge you in any season of life you may be in. Thank you for joining us. We hope you'll enjoy.
Amen. 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 That's enough of that. Good morning. All right. All right. Oh, man. You might be looking around going, there's a lot of empty chairs here. What did he preach last week? And the answer is this weekend is ladies' retreat. So literally a third of our church is across the bay. And they've been there all week, all weekend. And they've apparently had a great time. And I think God punished them a little bit for not showing up to church on Sunday morning because they didn't have any hot water when they showed up there, like Friday. So, you know, they'll learn their lesson next year. And they'll be at church on Sunday morning. Amen. All right, some of you husbands are like, no, they can stay. They can stay over there. Any husbands panic this weekend? You have a panic attack? Maybe kids were running around naked or anything? No, we're all good? All right, we got men up in the house. All right, well, good morning, good morning, good morning. So last week, if you have your Bibles, get your Bibles out. Go. Get your Bibles. Last week, we looked at a little bit in Zechariah. And we also, you hear that? All right, it might sound funky. I might just drop the mic here in a minute. Last week, we looked at Jesus teaching his disciples how to do ministry. And when we look at really how to do ministry, it's not that easy because the way Jesus did ministry was actually really, really difficult for the average human being to do ministry because he did ministry knowing that he was going to be hurt, knowing that he was going to be betrayed, knowing that he was going to be delivered up to be murdered on the cross. Jesus knew these things and yet still chose to do ministry and still chose to be obedient to what God called him to do. And yet Jesus did not pray for himself. That's what's crazy. Jesus did not look at Peter. He looked at Peter and he said, I know you're going to deny me, but I've been praying for you all night long. And Jesus didn't say he'd been praying for himself. He didn't say, I've been praying that the hurt is less. I've been praying that, you know, I don't feel the pain. Jesus said, I've been praying for you that your faith may be strengthened. That way, when your weakness overwhelms you and you give in to your weakness, that your faith is so strong that your faith carries you and not your own strength. Amen? So it is a faith in the Father that Jesus was praying for. In other words, Jesus was showing him that we cannot focus on our mistakes. All we focus on is God's goodness and God's grace. And also that we have a ministry to fulfill. I love it. Jesus wrapped it up so easy, so nice, when he said, I've been praying for your faith that it sustains you, even in your weakness, that when you come back to me, you start doing ministry with your brothers once again. See, I think oftentimes we think that a restoration with God is a long process. That, oh man, God, you know, if I start coming to church and I start praying for forgiveness all the time and maybe God will warm up to me again and he'll let me in a little bit closer and a little bit closer. But Jesus said, you know what? Forget all that. I forgive you. I redeem you. You are mine. And I want you back to me. Not only just going to church, not going to Bible study or life groups. I want you back doing the ministry that I've called you to do instantly. In other words, Jesus was saying, I've called you, I've given you a ministry, and I want you doing that ministry regardless of your weaknesses. Amen, church. And that is so hard for us because we want everything to be in order. We want everything to make sense. We want our life to be right, and then we'll follow Jesus. Jesus says, that's not how it works. You follow me regardless of your weakness. So yesterday I was out watching Weston play soccer. And it was awesome. He was probably the best one on the team, you know, if I'm just saying. No, that's not true. So I was watching him play soccer. We're over in Foley. And this kid on his team gets creamed, like right in front of the ref, like right there, just gets creamed by the other team, just leveled. He's lay on the ground and, you know, he's writhing around. You know how these middle schoolers do, right? And then he's like, he's complaining. And then the game keeps going on. And then he pops up and he starts throwing his hands in the air. You ever seen this before, this move? And he starts waving and he's complaining to the ref. Meanwhile, the game is still going on. So as he's complaining about what happened like 3, 4, 5 seconds ago, the game is steadily going on. And you know what happens is his teammates are now starting to yell at him to just play the game. Because they're down a teammate as long as he's complaining about how he got hurt in the past. And I think that's Jesus's exact point. Every time we throw our hands up and we're like, Jesus, but I got hurt and you don't understand what happened to me and I sinned and you know, I made some mistakes. Jesus is like, your teammates are missing you. The game is continuing to pass you by. Life is continuing to pass you by while you sit over in the corner and you complain about something that happened in your past. And Jesus is saying, get back in the game. Amen, church. Come on. You sat on the sidelines. I watched one kid yesterday. He got kicked in the shins, which has to be one of the worst feelings. You know, he got kicked in the shins above his shin guards because there's little bitty shin guards low on his leg. And he's like hobbling around. They have to stop the game. He has to hobble off. And halfway off the field, Michael, you can confirm this. Many years in soccer. Halfway off the field, he stops hobbling and just sprints off the field. So there was nothing wrong with you in the first place. And Jesus is saying, get back in the game. And here's why. Zechariah 8:23, we read it last week. God is telling his people, he said, there will be people who grab you by the sleeve and they will look at you in the face and they will say these words, I want to go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Listen, it does not say that we have heard that God is with your church. It does not say that we have heard that God is with your family or with your grandma who prays a lot. It says, we have heard that God is with you. So therefore, I want to follow you because I heard. You didn't tell me I heard that God is with you. In other words, scripture, it looks at us over and over and over again and says, whether you like it or not, you have a ministry. And whether you like the platform or not, people are going to find out that you are a believer in the one true God. And they're going to grab you in a time of desperation. And they'll say, I need the God that you have. And I heard that you follow him. And so whether you're ready or not, your ministry continues. Whether you're hurt or not, whether you think you're up to it or not, your ministry still continues. And it's time to just jump right back in. Amen, church. Now, it's just a recap. I want you to turn in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. This is so powerful. Matthew 9, 35. This is Jesus. He's preaching. He's talking to the masses. The crowds are following him for all the miracles, all the things that he's been doing. This is so good. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Amen. So Jesus is standing there and he looks out, and there's so many people following Jesus that to him, they look like ants. They look like just a whole herd of sheep out on hills, just overflowing the hills. They're just everywhere. And then he has this moment of realization that all these people are looking for something and they haven't really truly found Jesus yet. They're following the spectacle of Jesus, but they haven't found Jesus. And he realized that they want something. And so here's all these sheep in a field with no shepherd. And so he looks at his people. He looks at his 12. He looks at those who say that they really do follow him for who he is. And he says that the harvest is ripe and the harvest is plentiful. Now I want you to look at the words that Jesus uses. Look at this. It's so powerful. He says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, pray to the Lord of the what? Harvest. Now, he's telling you that the fields are ready to harvest, but then he tells you who is the Lord of the harvest, which is God. So he says, tell you what, if you want to harvest people for the kingdom of God, why don't you start praying to the God of the harvest? Amen. Now continue. And send out laborers into what? What's the next word? His harvest. And so what he's telling you, it's his in the beginning. He did the work to get there. Remember, it says some water and some plant and some water, but God brings the increase. He's telling us this again, that God has done the work for the increase, for the harvest to be ready. It's him. Now pray to him who did the work that you can be a part of his harvest. That's pretty simple, right? It means that, God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what you want to do. And God, I would just love to be a part of the process that you've already done. And so sometimes we might, I think I heard Billy Graham, he says, you know what? People say, oh, you know, 30,000 people got saved. You saved 30,000 people this year. You know, you brought in the harvest, or you reaped the harvest, or whatever. He goes, I didn't do that. He said, I'm just one little piece. There's been so many people to plant and water, but God did everything along the way. I did not reap these people. God did. And that has to be our perspective. But I love this. I love this part. Look what he says again. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And do you know that when Jesus said that, that the church took him at his word? Do you know that the church has been praying for 2,000 years for laborers to go into the harvest? Do you know that's been a big, major focus of the church for all these years? To pray for laborers to go out into the harvest? Amen, church. Anybody with me this morning? That's what we pray for. We pray, say, God, we know the harvest is ready. We know that there's been people out there you've been preaching at and working on and ministering to all their life. Lord, send out laborers to those people. And you know what? The very fact that we're sitting here today is proof of the work that the church has done in praying for laborers for 2,000 years. And that's so good. Which means that the church has prayed its way to this point. And it means that you are a part of the prayers that the church has prayed for 2,000 years. Not to sit in chairs, but the church has prayed for you to become a laborer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that good? Anybody? Where am I at? Are my ladies my excited ones? Church. The global church has prayed for you for 2,000 years to be sent into the harvest, which means that you cannot sit on the sidelines anymore. You've been prayed over for generation upon generation. They've been calling you out and saying, one day we're going to need people in Hurley, Mississippi to go into all the world to spread the gospel. It means that we don't need an injured player rolling around the field any longer. It means that we don't need people complaining about how they can't do it because they were hurt in the past any longer. God says the ministry is fulfilled. The ministry is ripe. Amen, brothers. And the ministry is ready. The ministry is ready. All you have to do is pray, God, send me. And I heard somebody say a bunch of times actually said, I don't pray that prayer because I fear that God may send me. And I'm okay with like going somewhere real dangerous like China, but what if he sends me to Pascagoula? What will I do? People say all the time, I can't go to China. I can't. I would never go to like Ghana or one of these crazy places. Let me tell you, you are missing out on such a blessing if that's where God is calling you. You are missing out on understanding who you are and on who God is if you don't get up and go. But I'm going to tell you this. God has called you. God has called you. Every single one of you. Whatever your name is, go ahead, plug it in. God has called you. You have a ministry. You have a responsibility. And there is a harvest that is waiting for you to fulfill the ministry that the church has prayed for all of these years. Amen. There is no more complaining and worrying. It's just going. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. We're going to hang out in Matthew for a little while. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. This is the story of the centurion who comes to Jesus and he goes, hey, look, I have a servant that is sick and he needs to be healed. And I want you to check out what Jesus says. Of course, it's so good. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So if you read right before this, Jesus is doing all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders, and people are flocking to Jesus, not necessarily because of who he is, but just because of what's being done. People have never seen this before, and so they're interested in whatever's happening, and they're running and trying to see if maybe they can get healed, or you know, if they can see a healing. Is this Jesus? Is this the Son of God? And they're flocking to him, and it says the people marveled. It says they were amazed. They were astonished at what Jesus was doing and at what Jesus was teaching. Now, this whole time, the masses are astonished and marveled at Jesus. And it wasn't until this point that it says that Jesus marveled. And if Jesus marvels, how many of y'all know it's probably time to take a step back and see why he's marveling at whatever it is. But I love this because a centurion, when he comes to Jesus, he goes, hey, I have this servant needs to be healed. And Jesus says, cool, I'll come to your house. And he goes, no. Y'all see that? He goes, I'm not worthy, which means his house is not clean. The wife's been gone for 3 days. The dishes have piled up. And it's not because your wife does the dishes. It's just she hasn't been there to tell you to do the dishes. You haven't swept the floor. The laundry's all over the place. And he goes, Jesus, I'm not worthy, which means I have a dirty house. I haven't cleaned in a while. Jesus, I'm not ready. He goes, fine, I'll just do it right here. But how many times have you made the excuse of Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to do things the way you want to do it? And you know what he was saying? When he said, I'm not worthy, he wasn't saying his house was unclean. He was saying that he was unclean. Oh, Jesus, no. I'm not like one of those guys. I'm not worthy. You see, I've made some mistakes and I have a past and I'm a centurion. I do things against your people all the time. And I'm not worthy for you to walk in my house. But if you'll just say the word, I'm confident that he'll be healed. And Jesus marveled because the guy had such faith and confidence in the authority of Jesus. And if you read, people marveled because of the authority that Jesus spoke in. And here was a guy understanding Jesus' authority. And Jesus marveled that the guy finally got it after just a few minutes. And he goes, man, hey, he kind of waves. He goes, this is what I've been trying to tell you. But have you ever noticed the very next verse? Because it's very interesting. I don't think anything is placed in Scripture by mistake. I don't think the order of things is by mistake. But the very next verse, so here we have a centurion saying, I'm not worthy that you should walk in my house. And then the very next verse is Jesus walking into somebody's house. Check this out. Verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with the fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them, or some Bibles say she served him, Jesus. But notice, the centurion goes, no, 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 you can't walk into my house. And Peter, which, by the way, has only been a disciple for a few days, Jesus called the disciples out of the boat. Jesus started teaching and healing, and they did a whole lot of teaching. And then he works his way to Peter's house. Peter does not once condemn Jesus for walking to his house. He does not reject Jesus for walking into his house. He doesn't tell Jesus that he's not worthy or he's made some mistakes. None of that. You know what? Jesus just walks into the house. You know why? Because Peter understood something that the centurion did not understand. Is that Jesus healed people, but he came to forgive sin. And so while he was doing these things, he was trying to show them why he really came. And Peter understood through the teachings and the experience that this is the whole reason why Jesus, am I perfect? No. Am I worthy? Probably not. But Jesus came to forgive me of everything that I've ever done. Do you know that Jesus would have loved to go to the centurion's home? And even though the centurion said, hey, I made some mistakes, I did some things, Jesus would have loved to sit at his table. That's why he came, to sit and have dinner with sinners, to let him know that he is the righteousness of God. That's the whole point. And so Jesus would love to have a moment where he's sitting at the table. I mean, he'll settle for the authority being sent and healing the servant, but he would have loved to walk into the centurion's house. He would have loved to have dinner with a sinful man who has made so many mistakes. He would have loved to have a conversation. He would have loved to look at him in the face and meet his family. Jesus loved going to places where people said that Jesus did not belong. Jesus loved going to places where no religious person would ever go. He loved walking into the places where everybody took a step back and cleared the way to make a way for him because nobody felt worthy in that place for Jesus to be. Jesus said, this is where I belong. I belong in the wretched. I belong in the broken. I belong in the sinful places because the whole reason I came in the first place is to eliminate all of these things. Amen, church. And so Peter really quickly understood Jesus and why he really came and the whole purpose of him walking into your house to begin with. And I love what it says. She had a fever and all he did was touch her hand. No spectacle, no big prayer, no preaching at telling her all her sins and why she had a fever and what she did wrong. And, you know, you shouldn't have went to China. You know, you're going to get COVID, you know, whatever. Like all these type things. All he did was walk in, touch her hand, and she recognized him for who he was. And she served Jesus. Now, I want you to read this with me again, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's his. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's all about him and what he wants to do. It's all about his believers realizing that they walk like Jesus walked. That we walk into some unsavory places. Why? Because that's where Jesus needs to go. That we look at people in the face, even when they've hurt us, even when we don't feel worthy, and we go, yes, but Jesus. No, it's not about me. See, some of you don't pray at the dinner table at night because you don't feel worthy to pray over your family, do you? Some of you men, you sit at the head of your table and you got the biggest chair and you got the biggest plate of food, but you are so scared to pray a prayer over your family because you don't feel worthy. You are so intimidated by prayer. I could walk into your house and pray all over that house and you'd be so intimidated. Now tell me, who's the biggest man in the room? The one who can call upon Jesus? The one who can say, God, I am not worthy? Or the one who has the biggest chair? Women, what you want? I didn't say bank account. Come on, what is that about? Some of you are scared to death when your coworker has something going on and you look around and you know, man, I know that the word that God has can comfort that person, but you are so intimidated because you don't feel worthy to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that the moment you open your mouth and start saying a prayer or start talking about scripture, that person's going to look at you and they're going to say, how dare you? Who do you think you are? You know, I know what language comes out of your mouth. I know the things you do. And you're like, hey, yes, I understand what you're saying, but it's not about me. It is about Jesus. Who's it about, church? All right, let me give you the answer and then you can repeat it after me. The answer is Jesus. Who's it about? Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but all we need are laborers in the church of people all across the board, the ones who are super spiritual, who just float around, and the ones who struggle a little bit, and the ones who are just still trying to figure it out. I mean, they love Jesus. They have some burdens. They're trying to work things. God is calling the laborers into the harvest. And if you want to see yourself grow in spiritual ways like you have never imagined before, just walk into the harvest and watch what God does through you. And you'll realize really quick, there is nobody on this planet who is worthy to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is worthy for us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, I saw a clip of Brother Scotty at the Mobile campus. He was preaching about the Ark of the Covenant and how it returned to his people. And David started dancing before the Lord. And he got all undignified and all these things. But I want you to see, he made an interesting comment. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. Starts right there. David comes back into the town and it says this. David returned for what? To bless his household. So he's dancing around. He's celebrating God. But now he's going to come back and he's going to bless everybody that's under his household, which, by the way, is a large household. And Michal, the son of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants. And one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And so David looked over and said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me. This is where I wouldn't recommend ever saying this. But he said, who chose me instead of your dad and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, because God chose me, therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. And therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So David walks in with an intent to bless his household, to give her a blessing, to give her a leg up, to present her to God and to pray over her and the family and everybody that's there. And yet she comes out and she goes, how dare you worship God like that? How dare you, of all people, share scripture to me? And you know who you are. How dare you sit at the head of the table after you just went over there and cussed out the people who work for you? Now you're going to come in this house, wash your hands, sit at the head of the table and dare bless us and try to pray over the food? Who do you think you are? And I love David's response. He said, God chose me. And so if God chose me, I will honor him in everything that he's ever given me. And I will make mistakes, but when I have an opportunity to make it right, I will choose to bless, I will choose to anoint, I will choose to honor God above all. Amen, church. And I love what he said. He said, I'm going to be humble in my own sight. In other words, I know who I am, and I know my mistakes, and I know that I try, but I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. And you might not see it as being humble. You might see it as being anything but humble. You might see it as being very prideful to go out there and take my coat off and dance around and be all crazy. You might see that as being prideful, but I know that I am being humble before my God. Amen, church. And so people's perspective of you will change person to person. There's a few people here this morning. Do you know that there, let's just say there's 90 people sitting here, not very many today. Do you know that there are 90 different versions of you here today? There's a version you have of yourself, of how you like to present yourself, of who you think you are, and what people look at you as, and what you think people's perception. Everybody in this place has a different perception of you. They have a different view of you. Some people look up to you, and at least one person looks down on you, and that's Randy. Everybody has a different perspective of you. Everybody views you different. Everybody would say something different about you. There might be some similarities, but people would characterize you in different ways. There are so many different versions of you, and if you try to appease all of them, then you'll never please God. And God says, you know what? Instead of trying to please all these different versions of yourself, why don't you just seek to please me to begin with? Make no mistake, David was one of the most flawed people in all the Bible. But he said, you will not find flaw in me when it comes to worshiping my God. And you will not find flaw in me when it comes to blessing and honoring what God has asked me to do. I will be humble in my own sight. I know what God has called me to do. Amen, church. The enemy, God says, if you resist the enemy, he will flee. So go ahead, let public opinion be raised against you, but just be humble in your sight and before the Lord. Now I want you to see Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Anybody sweating yet? That was a rhetorical question, by the way. Amen. Micah has shades on. Looking cool, Micah. Looking cool. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Real quick, I'm almost done. Next week, we'll have a tent and air conditioning. I'm just kidding, no air conditioning. All right. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. As Jesus continues, and he says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. And he gave them power to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And now the names of the 12 apostles, and it lists them all out. But I want you to see them. Can y'all read those names? Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, tax collector, James, and the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, because just to make it complicated, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach and saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, a few days before this, they were on a boat. They were fishermen. And Bruce, tell me, what is the language of fishermen? Or is it kind? And they always watch their words around each other. Just curious. Okay, just a thought. I had a thought, you know, I've seen that Discovery Channel show, you know, that there's a lot of beeping that goes on in that show. Do you know that a few days before this, they were just fishermen, that Jesus walked by and he saw them. And he goes, oh, you'll do. Come on, you walk with me. And he just calls them out of the boat. And it's like they just jumped out of the boat. And he goes, well, I'll take you also. And he calls them out by name. A few days before this, they were just human beings, not disciples, not this great heralded people. You know, they don't have statues of themselves yet. They're just fishermen. They stink, they stank, and they stunk all at the same time. And they have a mouth on them, I can guarantee you. They have a past. I can guarantee you, look at what he says. Peter, Andrew, James, John, all these people that Jesus lists off, I guarantee you, if you went back to their family and said, hey, tell me about John, should he be a disciple of Jesus? I can guarantee you they would have a quick opinion. I can guarantee you they'd be disqualifying John and Peter and all these guys really, really quick before the Lord. They'd be telling them, oh man, you don't know what he just said to me, and you don't know, and he's late on his bills, and he doesn't work very hard, and he's not a very kind person. You know what? Everybody would find some way of disqualifying all these guys. But you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to send you out. You're going to heal the sick, and you're going to preach the kingdom of God. You know why? Because it's not about you. It is about what I want to do through you. Every person can disqualify yourself. But if Jesus has called you to it, then he sent you out in power. He sent you out in authority. He sent you out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Are you uncomfortable this morning? Because Jesus knows your name. He called you out by that name. And yet he called you according to his name to do his will in his harvest. Amen, church. Every single one of those guys were disqualified. Can I tell you about the shoes that I'm wearing today? Y'all like these shoes? Look how fancy. They're Nikes. Because I'm hip. These are some cheap shoes that I bought. I went to Academy before we went to Honduras. And you know why I bought them? Because I wanted some shoes that I could slip on and off in the airport. That's it. If you travel a lot, you understand it's really frustrating to get these smaller airports. And they're like, take your belt off, take your shoes off, take your underwear off. Not your pants, just their underwear. You know, it's like, what else do you want off of me, right? And so I bought these cheap shoes, just so I could slip on and off at the airport, put them in the basket, I'll let it go through the scanner, get on the other side, take the shoes, pop them back on, and go to my gate, right? Simple. This watch, we were in Latvia a few weeks ago, and last August we were in Latvia, and somehow they realized that I like watches. I don't have money for watches. I don't have nice watches, but I do have several cheap watches. Right? So I think I was changing watches depending on what I was wearing, going to preach at a service, you know, going to play games outside, whatever. And I was just changing my watches. And somebody goes, oh, you like watches? here, I want to give you a G-Shock. And he handed me a G-Shock that he didn't wear, but he wanted me to have it. Okay, I've worn that G-Shock all over the place now. So I show up a few weeks ago, and another guy gives me another G-Shock. This one is big. It is not really my style, but I wore it today to prove a point. It's pretty cool. And then when I went to Ghana, right before we were in Latvia, we were doing the Bible college graduation. And after we got done, they gave us these shirts, the Faith and Fire Bible College, you know, right? In Ghana. It's so cool. They gave us these shirts. They're a little tight, but they came from China. What do you expect, you know? And then I have these shoes that I bought just to go to the airport real quick. But they have been to like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They've been to 6 countries in like 8 months. That's crazy. They have walked into the dump in Honduras to hand bags out to children at the city dump that live there in Honduras. They've walked some of the nicest airports, super nice airports, you know. They've walked in Ghana, the dustiest, nastiest streets, like just red clay everywhere, dust. They've walked on the beaches there. They've been to Latvia. They've been in the snow in Latvia, nonetheless. I mean, thick snow. They've been just covered in snow. They've been to Germany and they've been to Switzerland or somewhere like that. So they have been on quite the journey in 8 months. And then I realized something. Y'all ready for this? This is so good. That everywhere these shoes have been, stomped all over the face of the enemy. That the whole point of purchasing these shoes was so I could go preach the gospel all over the world. Amen? So these shoes are anointed. They need to be thrown away, but they are anointed. I paid like 40 bucks. I think I got my 40 bucks out of them, right? But do you know that the shoes that are on your feet, God gave you those shoes to go preach his gospel? And you might have to travel a lot, but when you go to work and you put those boots on in the morning and you put your jeans on over those boots, just know that those boots were anointed for you to carry the gospel wherever you go. Amen? Somebody look at your shoes real quick. Look at that. And thinking to yourself, I should have bought better shoes. Some of you have $10 shoes. Ladies, I don't know how y'all find these deals, $10 shoes, they'll be so nice. Guys can't do that. Some of you have $100 shoes, maybe $300 boots. Some of you men, you got the snakeskin. Is Santee here? Santee's not here. You got the snakeskin boots. It doesn't matter. Your feet have been anointed to carry the gospel. Amen. Anybody? Amen. All right, I think I beat a dead horse. All right, let's go. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We love you so much. And I pray, Lord, that we can figure out a way to love you more than we love ourselves. That we love you and what you've called us to do. That we have an understanding that, yes, we have these weaknesses and we have these things going on, but Lord, you've called us, and here's the thing. That, Lord, I believe that you are shouting down from heaven and saying the harvest is still plentiful. The harvest, all that's done is the world has gotten more populated. The harvest has gotten bigger. The work of God has grown all these years. The work of God has grown. We are no less in need of laborers to be sent today than they were 2,000 years ago. God is saying, you have been called and you have been sent as a laborer. You've been sent to wake up in the morning and to bless your family. You've been sent to comfort your coworkers, to speak a blessing over the job that you work in. You have been sent to, when you drive by schools, to pray over those schools, to pray over your city councils. You've been sent. You've been sent. And all the excuses and all the disqualifiers are thrown out the window when Jesus calls. He said, I know your name. And he called him by name, John, James, Peter. You know, he even called the name of the one that would betray him. Now, we know Peter would walk away. We know Peter would betray him. But he even looked. Here's what's crazy. Is he filled the ones who would betray him with the same authority and with the same power and with the same calling? And I am convinced that those men did mighty, powerful works in the name of Jesus. I am convinced that people accepted Jesus as Savior because of the power of God that went through their hands. And yet Jesus knew that they would betray him. Jesus knew they were flawed. Jesus heard the conversations in secret. Jesus knew they weren't perfect, but Jesus used them anyway. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. First off, we're not you, but we're thankful that we have you. We're thankful that you call us yours. So let me ask you this morning, church, while you're praying, what has God called you to? Your ministry might not look or sound like anybody else's, and maybe you don't go to the same places and you don't quote the same scriptures or whatever it is, but what has God called you to? And we're praying this morning the same prayer that Jesus said to pray. We're praying that laborers go in to the harvest. We are praying that our church becomes the face of the community when it comes to preaching the Word of God. What's he called you to? Who's he called you to be? And if you feel unworthy today, Paul made a statement when he basically said, the closer I get to God, the further I feel away from him, because there's a revelation about the greatness of God that just expands and expands and expands. If you feel unworthy today, the closer you get to God, the more you'll realize that you need God. The more cleaned up you get, the more holy you start to appear, the more you'll feel like you can't make it through a day without the saving grace of Jesus. And yet he's called you his, and he's called you into his ministry. He's called you into his harvest. Come on, do me a favor. Will you pray over yourself this morning? Pray over yourself. Pray for ministry to be revealed. Pray for your eyes to be open, not to your goodness and not to your abilities. That your ears be open, that your eyes be open to what God is wanting to do through you. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that we leave here and we leave here in power and authority in the name of Jesus. You are such a good God. You're such a good God. Come on, just a few more moments, just pray. you would like prayer after service, look, we're going to be right here. We would love to pray over you, to speak over you, to love on you. But Lord, we thank you for a glorious day. We thank you for the simplicity and the purity of your word, that, Lord, you speak to us over and over and over. Lord, you give us an urgency for the people who are just meandering. They're looking for a Savior, but they need someone to run out to them and say, I know Jesus. I know my God is the one that you're looking for. Lord, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for speaking these things over us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' powerful, precious, holy name we pray. And the church said, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our audio podcast. If you would like to find out more about our church, you can visit us at life-church.org.